Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. I want to begin this morning with some really, really good news according to our topic, or at least associated with our topic about lying. The good news is from a 2021 study authored by researchers from several of our country's top universities. You see, previous research that had been done in this area showed that people lie anywhere from 1 to 2 times a day on average, unless you read other books where, anyways. But this particular study done last year was significant because they had over 600 people keep a daily deception journal over the period of 3 months. Right? They didn't want to just have people respond to questions on any particular given day. They wanted to have a track record and accumulated data over several months. And the results of this study were that 75% of people were consistently honest, telling between 0 and 2 lies per day. I want to give yourselves a pat on the back for that, right? We're doing pretty good here, with only very few prolific liars. And they define prolific liars as people who tell around 15 lies or more per day. Now, doesn't that make you feel a little bit better about the communication we're having with one another? Because surely over 600 of these people were 100% truthful in keeping their daily deception journals, right? In late 2003, I was in conversations with the producers of a show on the network TLC, right? They had a TV show they were launching here in the States called Faking It. And the show had done really well overseas, and they were wanting to see if it would do as well here in the States. So because I watch TV with my wife sometimes, we were watching TLC, and they said, "Hey, if you're a pastor, we want to talk to you. Give us a call." And I remember giving them a call, and they actually returned my call, and they were looking for someone who would, a pastor who would come out west, somewhere probably in the Los Angeles area. They would train them for 4 weeks on how to be a car salesman, and then they would see if a panel of judges could tell who was faking it when interviewing this pastor and 3 other actual people who sold cars for a living. Now, the obvious contrast they were trying to make in their premise was that pastors are honest people, and people who sell cars maybe not as honest people, and they're saying that it would be hard for a pastor to be dishonest. Now, what we've actually learned over the past couple decades is that pastors are remarkably human also. Now, I never ended up doing the show. They wanted to fly me out west for a whole month, and having just started my new job at a church, they didn't want me to leave right away for an entire month. And I'm actually really okay with how that turned out. But a few years later, as I was working for a church that couldn't afford to pay me a full-time salary, I did actually get to do work in the area of sales. I sold radio advertising for a short time, and then I found myself selling mail machines for Pitney Bowes. And if you don't know what a mail machine is, that's okay. If you do, we can have some fun conversations about this technology. But I remember parts of the job being really, really enjoyable because I love people. I genuinely loved sitting down and talking with people about their businesses, about how they became who they were and what their goals were for their business. But month after month, I remember sitting in my manager's office, who was very patient with me, and he would compliment some of the work that I had done, but then he would also check my pipeline and see what kind of people I was going to be meeting with. And then the awkward part of the conversation always came. where he would ask me, why do you give so many people the maximum discount? My answer was usually, because they ask me, what's the best price you can give me? And on hearing this, he would usually ask me once again, do you think this is the right job for you? Now, fast forward some years where our family was serving overseas in Hungary. And I remember sitting with some Eastern European friends who were talking about the differences between Americans and Eastern Europeans specifically. And the difference being noted were the smiles on all of the Americans' faces. And the people we were talking to were warning us not to smile so much. And we asked them why, and they told us that it seems like Americans always feel pressure to be happy, and so they're always smiling. But when traveling overseas, it often looks like they're smiling because they're hiding something, or they're being deceptive, because other parts of the world know it's unnatural to smile so much. And I had no idea that the facial expression I was hoping would communicate welcome and warmth was actually communicating nefarious intentions, right? And I, even after being told this, I struggled with it because I do actually enjoy smiling. I tell my kids I'm constantly working on my old man face, right? We'll all inevitably get to a point where our facial muscles no longer do what we want them to do. They just make the face we've always been making, and I want that to be a smile so that my grandkids like being around me. So I'm just practicing that face even now. But it made me just introspective a bit, to be more aware of when I am faking it, or am I possibly smiling more than I'm meaning to smile because of those intentions? And this morning I want to ask us, church, do we fake it? And can we confess to one another, honestly, that we do feel the pressure to fake it? And how often are we faking it? Are we putting on the smile because we know that's the facial expression that we're all expecting or hoping to see in one another? Today's passage from Exodus chapter 20, verse 16 says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." Now, the song that I learned growing up, The Perfect 10, they summarized it as, number 9, don't be the kind who goes around telling lies. Right? Well, I'm not going to sing the whole song. I want to it every time, but I'm not going to. But today we simply say the words, do not lie. And there are some scriptures like Leviticus 19:11 that shorten it also. But I think this passage from Exodus contains a particularly important aspect that we would be well served to retain. That is how lying impacts our relationship with one another and with our neighbors. In fact, even in Exodus, God expands on this command to illustrate how important it can be for shaping our communities. Listen to these words from Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Do not spread false reports." And actually, this morning, I want to pause there for a moment and let this simmer. False reports are not something new, right? On a Wednesday night recently in our children's department, our children were reminded of a moment where Satan deceived Adam and Eve with misinformation about what God had said or what God had intended for them. And even though it's been around for a long time, this concept of misinformation or disinformation has grown exponentially in today's fast information culture. And I know that nobody here and nobody listening later on the internet, nobody in this group has ever been guilty of doing this on purpose. But it's good for us to acknowledge the topic because God calls us here to not spread false reports. And some of our friends or our family or our coworkers may need some encouragement here. According to the News Literacy Project, misinformation is fundamentally exploitative. It often tries to use your deepest beliefs and values to trick you into having an emotional reaction that overrides your rational thought processes. And we know that this is true. This is why back in 2019, the researchers of Facebook itself reported that 19 out of 20 Facebook groups that were Christian were actually Eastern European troll farms trying to gain influence. I mean, they weren't just targeting Christians themselves, they were targeting ethnic groups as well, knowing that any group with strong emotional ties to an issue makes an easy target for spreading misinformation. And it's not that we try or want to be deceptive. In most cases, people who might share false reports or wrong information actually believe we are informing an uninformed public. But the problem is that when we put unfiltered trust in any source other than Jesus, we also tend to lower our levels of discernment. In 2019, researchers by Stanford discovered that 96% of our high school students that were surveyed failed to challenge the credibility of an unreliable source. And it's easy for us to kind of shrug that off and say, well, those are just high schoolers, they'll get there. But these are our next generations that we're raising on purpose. And in response to this, I used to simply say, well, let's just do some quick fact-checking. But our witness as Christians, our testimony as believers in Jesus Christ, has lost a lot of credibility over the years, in recent and public forums especially, not to mention sources that are posing as fact-checkers, make me want to broaden the response today. And so in the heart of full disclosure, I actually stole these next few tips from a site called the News Literacy Project, where they're helping to help young people become more discerning when it comes to how they read the news and reading laterally and these kinds of things. And here are some good responses for us, whether you need these or whether you need to share these with your friends. I'll leave that up to you. But before sharing online, we pause, right? Not to let our emotions take over. And this is actually good for everything in life. To pause, to make sure we're aware of why we're responding the way that we're responding. The second thing we would recommend is to glance through the comments. If this is a social media post especially, has someone else shared a fact check? The third one would be to do a quick search. In the search bar, turn the claim you're checking into a question and look for credible sources in the results. And then finally, ask for the source, right? Reply to the person who shared what was shared, asking for the original source or any extra evidence that helps support what's being talked about. And now all of this seems like a lot of work, and it seems like if everyone did this for everything we shared online, how would we be able to share all the things we want to share? Yeah, that's kind of the point, right? Maybe it's okay that we are not all the sources of the most important information other than Jesus. I know it seems like a lot of off subject as we're studying the Ten Commandments to spend that much time talking about this issue. But honestly, I think that we as Christians can be more guilty of this than of outright lying, because we pass along well-intentioned misinformation so much we can lose credibility to the same world that we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with. If we want to remain believable, let's be sure we only share that which is worth believing. Amen? Okay, now that we've gotten that out of the way, I want to continue with this passage. This is really good, from Exodus chapter 23, verses 1 through 9. As God expands on this commandment, we read these words: do not help a guilty person by being a malicious witness. Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd and do not show favoritism to a poor person in a lawsuit. If you come across your enemy's ox or donkey wandering off, be sure to return it. If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure you help them with it. Do not deny justice to your poor people in their lawsuits. Have nothing to do with a false charge, and do not put an innocent or honest person to death, for I will not acquit the guilty. Do not accept a bribe, for the bribe blinds those who see and twists the words of the innocent. Do not oppress a foreigner. You yourselves know how it feels to be foreigners, because you were foreigners in Egypt. Now, there are a lot of directions I could go with the message today, and gathered here in this sanctuary, hearing the word of God against lying, against being deceptive, or against bearing a false witness, the Holy Spirit has already been at work. In fact, knowing that we're going through the Ten Commandments, the Holy Spirit has been at work because we know this has been coming. And I believe that God not only has been speaking here already this morning, but has been preparing some of us weeks ago, chiseling at our hearts of stone to prepare us to hear his word this morning. Now, what I don't want to spend too much time on this morning are some of our knee-jerk responses and distractions. If you're like me in that junior high class, when the teacher says, don't do this, and you want to, well, what about? We may say things like, well, what about Santa Claus? What about when we respond to the questions of the kids in the back seat? Are we there yet? And we say things like, almost. Or when that four-year-old child brings us their artwork and we look at them and say, this is amazing. Apparently we lie to our children more than anyone else, which is a whole nother sermon. But all that to say, I don't want to let ourselves get distracted by where we might ask permission to lie. What I want us to hear foundationally this morning is with the fact that we're gathered here as people who seek Jesus, and we're seeking to proclaim his reign and his rule. Jesus is the living fulfillment of the law that originally shaped God's people in ways that included today's command, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And we also know through the ministry and the work of Jesus that our neighbor is not just the person who lives next to us, or even the person that I have a lot of things in common with. We know that my neighbor, as illustrated by the story of the Good Samaritan, is anyone who I can share proximity with, anyone who I can share compassionate relationship with. These are the neighbors that we're called to love in the love of Christ. Now, as an experiment really quick to help us as we're moving forward, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them something you had for breakfast this past week. Go ahead, I'll wait. Something you had for breakfast, go ahead and share. Okay, it shouldn't take too long, right? Unless it's like a giant banquet that you sat down for, all right? What we've just shared with one another, these are facts, right? I could stand up here and share true facts with you all morning, and none of us would leave here feeling transformed in the truth of those facts. So there's a difference between the kind of truth a fact contains and the kind of truth that we want to be bearers of on a regular basis. Some important truth that I want us to be reminded of this morning. Number one, Jesus has declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus has also prayed to the Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, these are some amazing things for us to wrap our minds around for a moment. In this scripture especially, the living word of God is declaring that the word of God is the truth that sanctifies God's people. This is the same living word of God, Jesus Christ, who declared that as the Son of God, he can only do what he sees the Father doing. And all of this is a reminder that the further we get from truth, the further we get from Jesus. The more we become people who want to cover up the truth, the more we become people who want to cover up Jesus. The more we live as if there is no objective truth, the more we are living as if Jesus does not exist. And this sounds threatening. This sounds destabilizing to people who want the truth to remain in darkness. But this sounds encouraging. This sounds life-bringing to people who understand that in Jesus, the truth of God's love is not only fully revealed, but revealed as merciful and revealed as for every person as his child. Did you hear the truth contained in Jenny's testimony this morning? Transformational truth. A couple more truths that I'd like us to consider in these moments. In Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. In Jesus, God has reconciled us to himself. And then next, in Jesus, God has also removed all that used to divide us from each other, while still retaining our uniqueness as parts of a body. Right? God has removed everything that once divided you and I from one another, and yet still retaining our uniqueness as parts of the whole of the body. So Lord Jesus is truth foundationally in new creation. And that means that all truth is his truth. Anything we discover that is true points to Jesus ultimately and foundationally. And knowing these things should radically shape our identity as people who live in relation to truth. As we understand that any conscious choice away from truth is a choice away from Jesus, away from salvation, and away from reconciliation that has been provided for us. And even before Jesus came as God in the flesh, this was true. The passage we read from Jeremiah earlier in this service warned the prophets. They warned that the prophets were giving words to the people. The people wanted to hear these words instead of the words that came from God. And those prophets would receive the calamity that they deserved. We also heard the words from the psalmist. The words from Psalm 101 that said, "No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence." Not necessarily as punishment, but as a natural consequence. God is a God of truth. Jesus is truth. So it's like saying no one who chooses to close their lungs will be able to breathe. That's what happens when you turn away from truth. And so to lie to someone or to live in deception toward that person, we are declaring this person is not worth sharing truth with. Which is another way of saying, this person is not worth sharing Jesus with. To live in this way is to live in the lie that they have not been offered reconciliation with God and that we have not been reconciled to one another. To live toward another person in a way other than the way of Jesus, which is the way of love, is to bear false testimony toward that person. To live toward another person in a way other than the way of Jesus, which is love, is to bear false testimony toward that person. We know these things academically. We know these truths But just like I'm an American who's inclined to smile, even when I don't always feel like it, we live in a culture today that is more shaped by opinions, by our desire to seek affirmation and acceptance from one another, more than always seeking ways to live in the truth. So to learn to speak truthfully, we must do it together in community. It's one of the reasons we're here together, church. We must strive to be a people who only speak truth. And I'm not talking about what you had for breakfast this week, right? We must seek to become a people who are formed by being truth speakers. We must commit to speaking the truth, which is grounded in and aimed toward a life which is abiding in Christ, in Jesus, who is truth. We must purposefully cultivate an atmosphere where even uncomfortable truths can be shared and heard in the context and lordship of His loving truth. And this is where, once again, the practice of confessing our sins to one another helps us to build toward lives and community that is being transformed in the living truth of Jesus Christ together. I want us to consider this question: where in your life can you practice the difficult truth-telling in community? Where can you sit down with two or three others, look one another in the eye, and vulnerably share in ways that the world tells you to keep hidden? Where can you experience confession and forgiveness in community as we grow in love of God and in love of our neighbors? We know these things are necessary for transformation. We've seen it in our history as Free Methodists. God has used things like discipleship bands and confessional communities to transform our hearts and our minds and our lives. And we see it even in our present experience, where some of the most transformative moments happening in our community happen at places like AA meetings or Celebrate Recovery, places where they embrace the need for difficult truth-telling. And I'm, once again, not talking about sharing what you had for breakfast this week. And as we're going to close here in song in a moment, I want to encourage you today. Of course, we should all stop lying. If there are places where we're embracing deception, that should end. But let's not stop there. That we would listen to the Holy Spirit inviting us today to seek relationships where we cultivate moments of difficult truth-telling in conversation and confession. Maybe you feel like you already have this, or maybe you feel like you don't need this, but maybe God is inviting you to offer a relationship to someone new in your life who is needing this deeply, even this week. If you need resources, I do encourage you to check out this website, discipleshipbands.com. It's a really helpful little download book, but God wants us to be people who are willing to share the truth. People who the world know as a truth-telling community that builds on this ability to be transparent, to be open, not with our breakfast habits, but with life. Because as the testimony we heard earlier this morning, it's not the only testimony happening in our world today. There are more and more people who are suffering, who are hurting, who don't have places where they can share the truth, and then who haven't heard the truth of the transforming relationship that Jesus Christ offers. So maybe you won't find somebody easily, maybe you won't find somebody right away, but I encourage you to pursue this because it's worth it. God desires this for us and has died so that we could pursue this and experience this. As we've been reconciled to one another and reconciled to God. Purposefully practicing these things offers places for the Holy Spirit within us, but also offers places for the Holy Spirit between us to pour out His forgiveness and to shape us in His love together. Can I pray for us as we prepare to sing? Holy Spirit, we invite you this morning to enter into our hearts and our minds. We invite you to examine if there are any parts of us where we are choosing deception or where we are resisting the light of your truth. Would you encourage us into truth-telling confessional relationships where your love can grow in our hearts for the purposes of your kingdom, in our home, in our community, and in our world? Father, would you set us free from unhealthy shame as we abide in the truth of your grace, drawing on the life of new creation, even here and even now. And all of this we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and our truth, Jesus Christ. Amen.